Hello and welcome to the West City Church podcast. If you'd like to get to know us more, find us at westcitychurch.com.au. We really hope that you're encouraged by today's message.
All right, ready? I have 5 seconds. I'll think of one. Have you got one? Otherwise, I've got one. There we go.
I'm Adele, if you don't know me. My communion thought today is about who is welcome at our table. So we say this really cool thing, which is gone from me, which is cool. Come you who have much faith, you have little. You have been here for the first time, you who come here often. So some of you know me as like a pretty decent person. And those of you that know me well know that I'm bit of a boop. So I live in two very different camps, right? So I'm a paramedic. So some of you would think, oh, wow, she's so amazing. She cares for people. She, like, helps people that are dying. And then those of you that know me really well know that I'm so judgmental. I'm racist. And before I've even gotten to a job, I've decided what's wrong with you, why you've called, what your house is going to look like, how many children you're not feeding, what drugs you're on, right? So my question is, which one belongs at the table? Is it Adele who's judgmental, who's already decided who's in and who's out? Or is it Adele who cares for you, right? Is it Adele who leans on her horn when you don't drive fast enough or you're sitting slowly in the right-hand lane? Or is it Adele who goes, oh, this old man can't work out how to get into the ED. I'll help him. I'll take him upstairs. I'll find his wife. And I think the message of the table is that neither is more welcome. Neither version of Adele, whether it's Adele who's cursing, let's be honest, drinking, being judgmental, or if it's Adele who's tending to a drug addict, a prostitute, a perpetrator of domestic violence. Neither version is more welcome. So I think as we come to the table today, think about the sides of who you are. Are you kind? Are you warm? Are you a bit judgmental like me? Do you not necessarily have the best faith in humanity like I do? But all of us are welcome. That's it.
It's in that. We're doing our last in this series today. Hello, everyone, by the way. We're doing the last in the series, The Revolutionary Leader. And today I want to talk about leading from the quiet place, or leading from a quiet place. I want to look at some passages and some moments from Scripture today to see where Jesus chose the quiet place to lead and live from and see if they speak to us. And so a passage or a little verse I want to start off with is in Luke 5:15 to 16. It says this: "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." Pretty good, eh? Verse 16. "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." One of the things about leadership is, you know, you've maybe heard this, you know, leadership is influence. And in order to influence people, you need to be around them and they can catch and hear what you say. Sorry, is this buzzing a bit? I feel like it's a bit, the low end is a bit, boo. Yeah. Can anyone else hear that? Or is it just me? Oh, wow. Okay. My voice is, you know, up here feels like I'm like Theo now, you know, like with his thespian, you know, acting voice. But the idea is, you know, you're around people. And here's again, this revolutionary leader, Jesus. And I would imagine we all want to lead like Jesus. We want to follow him and learn from him, right? That's what Christian means. You know, it was a nickname given, Little Christ. It was meant to be a a slur, but we do want to be little Christ. We want to be his hands and feet. Can you say amen to that, right? But yet Jesus seemed to do the opposite of what good leadership's about, because it seems like it says here, often, not sometimes, on rare occasions, often, Jesus was always nicking off from people. Sorry, that's an English term. You know, running away, not running away, but leaving people, leaving the crowds, leading the things that you think, oh, these are really good signs of healthy leadership. And he would say, go often alone into that quiet place. He would go into the solitary place. And it seems to me that Jesus' public world was incredibly formed by his private world, right? And I think it's the same for us. I really do. And so I want us to start by doing a little crowd activity, if we could, a little church participation. We're going to do it. No, we're not going to do it. I want a volunteer to come up here and we're going to all catch you as you fall back. No, this is what I want you to do. We're going to be quiet for 60 seconds. We're just going to be silent. 60 seconds. And I want you just to be aware of what sounds, both internally and externally, come to the forefront. So here we go. 60 seconds, which will probably seem like 5 minutes. But here we go. 6 seconds starts now. And time. Okay, some feedback. What sort of things were you mindful of? Did you hear? Were you aware of as we just became quiet? Anyone? Shout some stuff out.
Birds.
Hey? Birds. Birds, yeah. That projector? Yeah, anyone else hear the boo? I heard the clock. I think it's this clock here. I heard this ticking. It got louder and louder. Yeah. Yeah, just that silence.
Oh, the aircon.
Oh, the aircon, yep. It's amazing, right? Just the idea as we quieten ourselves down. Anyone heard any internal voices or anything like just whizzing around, like to-do lists? Hey?
Do it more, like the smooth, peaceful, quiet.
Do it more? Is that what you feel? Yeah. Anyone left their, you know, Sunday roast in the oven thinking about, you know, that no. I did that because I was watching this TED talk by this guy, Bernie Krause, and what he does, Bernie Krause, he actually records sounds of nature for film and TV, and sounds of nature without any of the, you know, ambient artificial noise of cars and planes. And he was saying in this TED talk, he says these sounds of nature are like songs. And he's got some tragic ones of a beaver crying because poachers killed its family. Like, it's so sad. You have to look at this. But some beautiful ones as well. But the point he made was, around in the 1960s, for him to get an hour of nature sound without any aeroplanes or cars or any of that noise, he would have to record for 10 hours to get 1 hour of nature without any other impinging sound. And he said, now, in order to get that same 1 hour, he has to record for 2,000 hours to get 1 hour of nature. And it just really hit me how we are bombarded by sounds, by visual stimulation and sound stimulation. And it reminded me of that story in the Bible where Elijah, he's been going and going and going, and he's come to the end of himself. And God says to him, Elijah, I want you to come up on the mount. And he does. He goes up on the mount, and it says there's this wind, and it blows the mountain, and it says God was not in the wind. And then this earthquake shattered the place and rumbled the place, and it says God was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, and it says God was not in the fire. And then it says, and then there was a still, small voice, and God spoke to Elijah. Rabbis have argued about lots of different interpretations for this word, this statement, still, small voice. But one of them is that God was in the silence. God was in the silence. Do you get that? God wasn't in the big stuff. He wasn't in the noise. He wasn't in the visual stuff. He was in the silence. And I guess the question I have for you is, have you got a TV? Two TVs? Do you have a phone? A computer? Is the radio on in your car and at home in the background? Does Facebook scream at you a lot of time about what's going on in the world or about what you like, maybe? Are you finding it hard to hear from God? And I wonder if there's a correlation between the noise that bombards us and the ability to hear the voice of God. And it seems that Jesus, when he wanted to get in those moments where he centered in on what God wanted, he would go to that place of solitude, that place of silence. Because let's face it, it's very easy, isn't it, to just miss sometimes the still small voice when so much is going on around us. Is there such a thing as visual noise? You know, how many shopping centers do you drive by on the way to work? How many signs are on the way to picking up the kids or dropping them off? Stimulation constantly. And I guess today I would say, could it be that sometimes we find it hard to hear God's voice and lead well sometimes in our marriages, in our families and stuff, is because we are being distracted all the time because the other stuff in our lives is so loud? I don't know. But I kind of guess that maybe that's why Jesus, even in his time and age, kept going away to places alone. Could solitude and silence be the Jesus way when it comes to living our lives? Could it be the Jesus way of escaping all this noise in order to hear something deeper, something of more substance? How many would say today, I love to hear the voice of Jesus. I want to be led by Jesus. Give me a wave. And we know God speaks to us through Scripture. And yeah, that's our heart, right? So what can we do to maximize?
Do yoga.
Do yoga. Yeah. And is that because you quieten yourself down? And is yoga where you do the, yeah, salutations to the sun and, yeah. Mindfulness, I mean, we talk about it a lot. But I think they're really important things. Thank you, Sarah, for shouting that out. Oh, I said, and there's many times where, as I went and looked through the scriptures, Jesus actually went off alone and something either followed that. And so I want to look at the moments where Jesus not only led but practiced this lifestyle of solitude, of the quiet place. Nothing to do with the movie, by the way. Where he practiced that quiet place. And maybe some of these moments, as we observe Jesus, some of these moments might speak to us today. Some of these moments might trigger something to say, maybe I need to add to my rhythm of life a space where I do what Jesus did. I get away, I quieten down, and maybe God's voice becomes a bit louder than it was when all this other stuff was in my ear and in my eyes. So, I just want to go through a few today. Firstly, Jesus chose solitude and silence and prayer before making key decisions. Remember when he chose the 12 disciples? In Luke 16, 13 to 16, it says this. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called the disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. What's your process when you have to make important decisions? What's the thing that you go through? For Jesus, one of those was he would get in the quiet place. And out of that, he chose the 12, came off that mountain. I used to pray. We used to have a prayer meeting at night with a bunch of young guys. I think I've told you this, but one of the young guys, Damie, he's from Ethiopia. He's a doctor now. And Damie would come all the time and he would pray. And he would always, we'd pray into the night, and he would always fall asleep on the floor. And one time I said, like, Damie, why do you come and like, you know, you sort of fall asleep. There's no judgment there. And he goes, I have some of the best sleeps in the prayer meeting. He said, it's amazing. And I just thought, oh, that's awesome. But, you know, I don't know whether Jesus stayed awake all night or whatever, but he got away. He got away from the noise. And is it possible that the God who is in the still small voice began to speak into his ear? I know that was the case. Because he came off and chose the 12. Do you have important decisions to make? Possibly. Leading from the quiet place could really help you in regards to what those next steps are. I don't know, maybe not. When we chose to go to do this training course, Carol and I, in England, when we were first married, first year of marriage, I remember I went into our shed out the back. We had this little metal shed that was already there, and I had a car seat that had come out of a car that I would sit on. And it was like being in a steam room because it was like summer, and if it's 38 outside, it was 58 inside there. And I said to Carol, I went to Carol, I'm going in the shed, because I need to know like what we should do, because it meant, you know, like leaving our house. We had no real form of support. Anyway, it was so amazing in that those moments as I was in the sweat box, as I call it. Nothing. And then I felt God's voice speak to me about something that was actually so much bigger than just going and doing this A-Steam training course in England. And it actually has been the defining thing that has guided me throughout the last 30-odd years. And I think one of the key things is God's always speaking. Amen? He is. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. You know, we use words like that because that's how much he cares. It's sometimes I think the other noises are so loud we can't hear him. So Jesus led, made decisions from that place of solitude. Second thing is, Jesus chose a quiet place to wrestle with the voice of temptation. You know, in the wilderness temptation after his baptism, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting and was tempted, it said, by the enemy. Again, he was alone and he went into that quiet place and he wrestled with temptation. It says in Luke 4:14 that Jesus returned to Galilee after that time, by the way, in the power of the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I've been an active leader, busy leader. And, you know, several years ago now when I had my burnout, I learned the beauty of going in the bush on my own and just staying in my swag and quietening myself down. But can I tell you, before the beauty of it, there was a horror of it. The horror of solitude and silence. Let me tell you why. Because the moment you quieten yourself down, the voice of temptation and the stories you tell yourself come to the forefront. And that's what happened for me. Things I would say about myself came to the forefront. And you know, when we go into that place, that quiet place, often that's a place where we actually can deal with the temptations. We can deal with the challenges of our private lives in order to be people others can follow in our community lives. Anyone else experience that? Yeah, two of us. You're saying, yo, you're really selling this kind of like the quiet place for us. But I tell you, it's so important. Jesus was tempted, and in each temptation he resisted. And I don't think it's any mistake that it says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, strengthened. Another place it says, the devil comes, but he has nothing in me or on me. He's got no hooks in me. Imagine being in that place. Sorry, I can't say that this morning. But I wonder if it's in the quiet place where we face the temptations, where we face our demons. And by God's grace, we overcome. Here's a quote from St. John of Damascus, a good friend of mine. It says, "Let us seek for ourselves a solitude that knows no disturbance, and let us work at those things which are the root of all evil, the desires of the flesh, vainglory, love of money, disobedience, and let us come to know the mysteries of God." He starts by saying again, let me say it, "Let us seek for ourselves the solitude that knows no disturbance." And it says, then we work on those things. And sometimes when the distractions are happening, we're distracting ourselves because we don't want to face up to those inner temptations. We just want to drown them out, but they're still there. And yet Jesus spent time leading in his own personal world so that he could lead well in his public world. Number three, and I only have 28 of these. Jesus experienced transformation in the quiet place. Remember that story where Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, he says, "Come with me, come up to the mount." And he went up with him. And when they got to the top, this is like the glory before the gloom. This is just before he goes to Jerusalem and he's betrayed and he's crucified. And up on the mount, he's transfigured. He's kind of not fully alone, but he's in that quiet place with them. He just takes the inner three and he says, "Come up with me," and they go to this place. And he's transformed. And in his transformation, as his clothes become brighter than the sun, Peter, James, and John see Moses and Elijah conversing with him. And it's this beautiful thing. And you know, the picture there is like Moses is the law and Elijah the prophets. And they're looking at Jesus and speaking to him. It's like in Jesus, the law and the prophets is fulfilled. And even in that space, Peter can't keep his mouth shut. He's like, "This is amazing." Well, this is amplified version. He's like, "This is amazing. How about..." He wanted to get into shrine building, right? And he starts off, he's like, "Let's build some shrines. Let's build some little altars. For one for you, Jesus. One for Moses, one for Elijah." And God speaks and he says, "Shut up." God speaks and he said, "This is my son. Listen to him." Isn't that profound, right? See, Peter is like me often. I'm interested in getting into activity, getting it done, leading, you know, do it. And maybe we need to hear that today. This is my son. Before you get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent and the tyranny of productivity, it can be tyrannical, can't it? Like, do. I get a lot of great feelings from doing stuff, fixing stuff and fixing cars. But maybe you need to hear today, and in that quiet place you hear, don't get caught up in that. This is my son. Listen to him. Solitude in this instant resulted in transfiguration and transformation, right? And I might be pulling a long bow here, but I'd like to suggest that when we spend time away in the quiet place with God, we come back transformed. It might be clarity. It might be just a deeper sense of God's presence with us, deeper sense of God's love for us. You know, most Christians struggle with, does God love me? And I want to say, I really believe God wants to settle that with you once and for all. Settle it. You know, when you lock that away in the bank, it's amazing how other things don't. You can worry about other things, but those one things that settled. Maybe it's presence, maybe it's power. And Henry Nouwen says this, solitude is the furnace of transformation. Without solitude, we remain victims of our society and continue to be entangled in the illusion of the false self. Jesus also chose solitude in order to lead out of and live out of, in preparation for opposition. Remember at the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey, listen, I'm in anguish here, and I want you to watch with me. And so they come, and he walks away into that quiet place on his own, and it says he begins to pray earnestly. And he says to them, watch and pray with me. He knew what was coming, and he was preparing for it. And so he begins to pray, and the disciples, what do? Adami Dembali, they fall asleep. And Jesus prays. And it's so interesting because in that space, as he's wrestling and talking with God and being in that space where he's quieting himself down in surrender to God, when everything kicks off and the disciples are like, we will never leave you, Jesus. Peter, I'm going to the cross with you, or whatever. It's so interesting that those guys weren't prepared, and Jesus was. And they ran away, even though they said they would stay, and Jesus went through what he went through. In the midst of personal times and personal trials, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's so easy for me just to be talking with everyone and anything about, you know, and usually I'm whinging, all right, about how I'm hard done by. That's kind of my MO. I remember reading so distinctly about David, King David, when he returned to Ziklag with his mighty men, all who loved him. Mwah! We love you, David. We are your mighty men. And they discovered all their families had been stolen by the king and taken away. And it said they were in such anguish that the men and David cried and they were weeping. And then what happened? His mighty men, who, mwah! We love you, David, they turned against him and they were talking about killing him. And it says this really beautiful thing, and I read this years ago, and I've put it into practice in those moments, and where it says, "And David encouraged himself in the Lord. He went away and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes, you know, I believe in having people around you. I believe in seeking good advice and counsel. But sometimes the first port of call may be just to settle things and settle yourself with God. And it says he went back and then quieted the Lord and then they got into action. I've told you this before, I think, ages ago, but when I was pastoring our other church as a young pastor, how do I put this? We had someone who was looking after the finances who, probably embezzled the money. Let's just be honest. So that just and they ended up one day leaving the church because I kept saying, "Hey, I'm going to call in the exec. I think we need to have a look at our books because, you know, there was just so many things where things weren't being shown or there wasn't transparency." And I, as a young leader, really was struggling what to do. And the person said, "I'm going to leave. We're leaving today. My wife and I were leaving." And so I was like, okay. And then I got in contact with, because we were purchasing a property in Malaga for the church building. I got in contact with the bank manager, Westpac bank manager, who I'd never really talked to because as a pastor, I didn't want to have anything to do with the finances because I wanted to, you know, basically avoid what had happened with the other person. You know, no appearance of evil, right? Just show me the book, show me the bottom line. And when I talked with the bank manager, they said, "Oh, you're 2 months in arrears. We're about to basically escalate this you know, go into like, you know, accounts where we're coming after it." And I was like, "Can you give me to Tuesday?" And I remember getting this news, and it was a large sum of money. And I remember just going to the local oval in Darch. And I was on my knees in the grass outside on the local park, you know, as a 30-year-old, just going, "What am I going to do here, God? What am I going to do?" Like the angst and the weight and the sense of like, I'm such a duffer. I'm such a, you know, like what an idiot I was. And didn't have the money. I was not in any way, shape, or form able to do this. And you know, as I was praying, I was pouring out my heart to God. I did that because I read that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I began to encourage myself in the Lord. I began to say, "God, you've got this. Please, I hope you got this." And it was in that moment as I just began to pray, I felt first a burden lift off me in the sense of like nothing had changed. Believe you me, nothing is there. There's a big amount of money we still owed. And then second, what happened was I felt this prompt of a person's name just like come from here somewhere up into my mind. It said, "Contact this person." That's what I felt. And so I didn't get up straight away. I just prayed and then I went to bed that night. And the next morning I rang this person and I said, "This is what's happened. And, you know, we're in a really bad place here. And I just don't know what to do." And, you know, over the phone they said to me, "I'll send you a check right now. I'm writing you a check." And it was for like 15 grand. "Pay me back whenever you can." That person was Jeff Woodward from Metro Church. What a legend. I never paid him back, though. No, I did. And you know what? We ended up paying that church off, the buildings and all that, and things went from there. But it was in that moment, it was in the quiet place that I was able to lead from and deal with a difficult time. Because can I tell you, in those moments of persecution and trial, the voices are very loud. And anyone who's been through any difficult stuff, you know, right, how loud they are. But sometimes it's in the quiet place we can hear the most important voice of all, God's voice. sometimes in the midst of strife. The answer isn't more voices in your ear, but time alone, getting God's perspective on things. And I want to finish here today by commending to you and to myself and asking the question, do we have that place in our work life routine, like Jesus, where there is those moments where we get away and quiet down? Could they be helpful to us? And for those who maybe say, well, Jesus was special and it's not really important for us, or maybe he really needed to do that. He was doing a, you know, pretty intense ministry stuff. I'd like to remind you in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, hey, when you pray, get away. Go somewhere quiet. Quieten yourself down. And it's beautiful how he says, God who sees you in private will reward you in public, reward you openly. I will often wonder what that reward is, and I wonder if getting in the quiet place, practicing solitude, the reward is actually you hear him, you encounter him, you see him. There's clarity. Time in the quiet place doesn't mean time wasted. God sees it, and he says he rewards it. So I want to finish with these words from Jesus. It's Matthew 11, and it says this, Jesus says this, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I think if I don't get alone to be with Jesus, come to me. How will he give you rest? The only thing that Jesus calls us to do is come. Come. Come away with me. Come and spend some time. Everyone look at me today. Jesus invites you. Come to me. If you're heavy laden, if you're burdened, I'll give you rest. And maybe in this week, be aware of the sounds, be aware of the noise, and maybe just have that opportunity, take that opportunity to quiet yourself down and see what happens. Could do an experiment. See what happens. We're going to come to communion today and come to the Lord's table. And I guess what we're doing is we're doing what we just finished that passage saying. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So for those who are going to be handing out communion this morning, we need 3 volunteers. I think I need one. Do I? Oh, no, because Heidi wasn't here. So, Adele. No? Dawn, thank you. Do I see that hand? Do I see another volunteer? Thank you, Cara. And thank you, Kelly. Amen. Come. I'm going to invite you to the table this morning. Can we all stand? I don't know, most of you, who's met Yanni? He's not here today, so I can say this. Who's met Yanni? Yeah, Yanni, I met him at Revo Fitness, and he's this beautiful young guy, and his partner, Maddie, and his little son, Eli. Yanni sent me a video this morning. He's at a conference over East, and he's sent me a video of the church he is attending, singing a song. He's like, I love Jesus. And, you know, Yanni's going to get baptized on November 19th. He came up to me the other week. He's only been here for 3 weeks. And each week he came, he wasn't able to sit in here because we had no creche and Eli was out the back. And I was thinking, oh, you haven't even heard a message. But then I realized he's heard the message all right from all the interactions he had with you beautiful people. And he came up to me in the car the other Sunday and he said, I want to get baptized. And I said, why? You know, and then I backphrased it. But I was like, yes, of course. And then in my head, I was thinking, he's probably get cold feet. But no, he's going to get baptized on November 19th. And I am so, so in awe of this young man who has heard the call of Jesus. And he's just responding. He's heard you say, come to me. And this morning, I say that to you to say, sometimes, you know, we can be in the way a long time. Amen? I mean, literally in the way sometimes. We can be doing church and doing church. And we come across people who've discovered Jesus. And we see it through their eyes afresh. And so I say that to say this morning as you come to the table, maybe come and see this beautiful invitation from Yanni's eyes, with fresh eyes. See it as if it's the first time, like we say in the poem we're about to say. Maybe come and say, I'm open, Lord. I'm not just going to go through the motion, but I'm coming open to hearing afresh this week, to seeing afresh, to encountering you afresh. Because I tell you, Jesus is not dead and he's not just a historical figure. He is risen and he is alive, and by his Spirit, he wants to draw near to every person within the sound of my voice, whether you're on the podcast or in this room today. And sometimes it's us just opening our hearts afresh and seeing with new eyes. Amen? Amen. So this is a table not of the church. It's prepared for all those who love God and for those who want to love God more. So come, you of much faith, and you who have little, you have been here often, and you who come for the first time, you who have tried to follow this week and you who have failed, come, because it's the Lord who invites you, and it's God's will that those who want Jesus the Christ should encounter him here. And everyone said, amen. So be it. Come. Thank you.
Each week at West City, we say a benediction together. We do this because we believe that the purpose of the church is to be a caring community for the world, and that as we go and serve others, we enter into Christ's work of welcome, restoration and healing, both for us and others. We believe that in doing so, we get to see and encounter Christ. So let's say the benediction together. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So we will go out and feed the hungry, go out and clothe the naked, go out and fight for justice, go out and end oppression, go out and proclaim anew the old, old story, go out and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, and don't even like us. And we'll do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.